So, I don't know about you, but I approach this Sunday in the year with a slight bit of trepidation. All those teachers among the room, you can tell Carrie's a teacher, pray at 10, 10 fingers. Today is our last day of the summer holidays, and we had that Monday morning feeling now. And all of those of you who are parents, you probably also have slightly that Monday morning feeling of, oh my goodness, what's going to happen to my child this week? They're going to a new year group. One of mine has just left school. He's not stayed in this morning, so I can say what I like about him. But he's just left school, and I'm thinking, is he going to do anything? Yeah, he will. It's all right. I have confidence that he will. But it can bring a bit of trepidation, a bit of excitement, a bit of maybe relief that it's the end of the summer holidays and I don't have to deal with my children anymore. I can send them to school. But I think this message should bring you some encouragement in whatever camp you are in. If you are not a parent, if you are not going to school, if you're just going to work tomorrow morning, if you're just going to lie in bed tomorrow morning, I'm hoping that this morning we leave feeling encouraged. I know I already feel encouraged from what we've already heard. But let's pray, first of all. Father, I thank you that you have already been speaking to us and that you long to speak to us. Father, I thank you that you are a God that is bigger than we could imagine. And Father, I pray this morning that you would expand our horizons of you. Father, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would leave us with something, a nugget of yours in our hearts as we leave here this morning. Thank you, Lord. So during this series, we've been looking at encounters of God in the Old Testament prophets. And this morning, we're looking from Haggai 2. Now, Haggai is a really short book. There are only two chapters, so I'm getting the second one. He prophesied about the same time as Zechariah. And the people of Israel had been conquered by Babylon because they broke covenant with God through idolatry and injustice. So they had been sent out of their land because of the sin that they'd done, really. Haggai was written 70 years after this was prophesied, this prophesied exile. So we're going to look at Haggai 2. It's going to come up on the screen behind me. And the very, very end of chapter 1, really. So in the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest and the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So I think we can see four things from this passage. Firstly, no comparisons. Secondly, we can be strong in God. Thirdly, God is the initiator. And fourthly, God brings peace. But before we do that, we need to have some context. So let's go back a little bit. For Solomon, many, many years before, had built this lavish, beautiful temple. He had a lot of wealth, and he built a temple exactly as God had desired. However, over the years of the Jews' successive disobedience, their splendor had been lost, and there'd been a lot of plundering of the contents. So the Book of Kings tells us in the fifth year of Rehoboam's rule, Shishak, king of Egypt, made war against Jerusalem. He plundered the temple of God and the royal palace of their treasures. He cleaned them out, even the gold shields that Solomon had made. King Rehoboam replaced them with bronze shields and outfitted the royal palace guards with them. Later in 2 Kings, we see that there was a ransom required, and so sacred objects were sent. During the various invasions and wars, there was plundering, and later by 2 Kings, and then Nebuchadnezzar removed all the treasures from the temple of the Lord. So there was much missing, but the buildings were still intact. And finally, the temple was destroyed in around 587 BC. And we have to remember the numbers work forward. I know it takes me a little while to get my head around it. By this time in history, Assyrians and Babylonians had been responsible for transporting many people from their homelands to Mesopotamia. As you can imagine, uprooted and dispossessed people are less likely to mount rebellion. And they're also a ready supply of labor for building projects, which is what they were used for. So the Jews were used in this way. The exile of the Jews had been divine punishment for their idolatry and their refusal to obey the Lord, their disobedience. They were warned repeatedly, but their disobedience led to their land being devastated by the Babylonians. In 538 BC, there is a decree from King Cyrus, and he authorized the Jews to return to Jerusalem. That doesn't mean the end of their problems. We're told in Ezra that in 536 BC, they laid the foundations of the temple. However, when the book of Haggai begins in 520 BC, we still find the temple in ruin. And God uses Haggai and Zechariah to stir up the people to a new endeavor. Now, Nathaniel told us from Haggai 1 how Haggai motivated the people to rebuild and directed them away from just rebuilding their own houses, but directed them to rebuilding the temple. And today's passage is about 7 weeks on from that. And it's from Haggai's first message to the people to rebuild the temple, and about 4 weeks since they started work. He's given a new message to encourage the people. And that sprung to me a few questions. Why do they need encouragement at this point? You know, they've got this massive revelation from God. They've been told to go and build the temple. What's happened in 7 weeks, even 4 weeks, since they started laying the first stones? It's not very long. In that time, there were very many religious festivals, and they had to stop working, and they had to obey the religious festivals. So there was the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and on the 15th day of the month, the Feast of Tabernacles, where they all went and lived in temporary shelters in memory of the time that they spent in the wilderness. Tabernacles would also have reminded them of the splendor of the temple. So you've got these people who've traveled into Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts. They see the temple in total ruin, even though they've been told that maybe the building's starting, you know, it's all exciting. I have to say, we've had a building project over the summer, and the beginning bit is devastation, and it really looks chaos, and it takes a long time for anything to be visible. And they would have come into Jerusalem to see that, and they'd have seen the little work that had been done and the magnitude of the task before them. So naturally, you would start comparing, wouldn't you? It was also a time when they should have been rejoicing over the harvest. However, due to their disobedience, the harvest has been poor. So the message tells us, "And so I gave you a dry summer and a meager crop. I've matched your tight-fisted stinginess by decreeing a season of drought, drying up fields and hills, withering gardens and orchards, stunting vegetables and fruit." So we've probably got people who aren't very encouraged to start this rebuilding situation. So God speaks again to Haggai to encourage the people. In verses 1 and 2, he's told to speak to the governor, the high priest, a Joshua, and all the people. He speaks to leaders. Now, good leadership is important in motivating us and trying to keep us going. So if you're a leader here, in any sphere, it doesn't have to be in church. It could be you're leading people in work. It could be that you're teaching people. Try and lead well. It's the first thing I'd say. Try and lead well. Whoever we are, we can pray for those that lead us, that they might be strong in keeping going. However, notice, it's not just a message to a chosen few. It's to everyone, to all the remnant of the people. We should all take notice. Verse 3 has some questions. So it says, ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Now, I don't know about you, but, in my job, I use questions to make people think. Do you know, if you're asked a question and you have to verbalize an answer, you really have to think much more about what you really think. I can tell you some information and you will lay that information on top of what you already know. You're not really absorbing the information that you think already. I have to disturb your thinking. So here, Haggai's saying, what do you think of this? It's not very good, is it? Is there anyone who saw the temple the way it used to be, all glorious? Now, there would have been some, not many, but there would have been some who remembered the temple as it would have been in the time of Solomon. I don't know about you, but I'm sure when I remember things, I remember them as much better than they really were. It's easy to do that, isn't it? We look back on the past with rose-tinted spectacles. We forget the boring bits. You know, they sort of go away, don't they? So whatever the memories that Haggai is trying to dredge up, get people to dredge up, there's an unfavorable comparison to be made. And he goes on and he says, how does it look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing? He articulates what that older group of people is saying, isn't he? Let's not forget that this culture told stories. So it's not just what the older people would have heard. The younger people would have been told how magnificent this temple was. They'd have been told of all the greatness of it. And they also knew that they couldn't currently rebuild the temple to the same grandeur that it had been. They could build it to the same size, but they didn't have the same resources that Solomon did. They'd lost much because of their sin. And without moving on too fast, we can all lose out because of sin. We all have sinful behavior, and that sinful behavior does have consequences. And we have to live with those consequences. And for some of us, that's unpleasant. But it's clear from this passage that God doesn't leave us in that place. He is good, and he is waiting with arms open wide. And whether this is the first time that you've sinned or the 100th time that you've sinned, Jesus gave his life that we might know forgiveness and the grace that comes from God in that place. So we can move on. The sticking point, though, is that they're comparing to what they had, and so they've lost heart. Comparison is a totally crippling thing. I don't know about you, but there are many times I've looked at something and I've not started it because I think it won't be as good as somebody else's. I've not tried to do something for somebody else because I look at them and think, yeah, but they could probably do it better than me. So I shouldn't try. If you're looking at social media, remember you only see the best bits of somebody's life, the bits that you want them to see. And my colleagues tell me, well, obviously you touch up a picture. So not only are you seeing the best bits, you're seeing the best faked bits, aren't you? Many of you know I'm a teacher. I really respect my boss, my line manager. And when she plans the timetable, she specifically plans our senior classes that we'd all want to keep for ourselves, really, to be split between two teachers. So any senior chemistry class will see more than one teacher in a week. Now, there's And she has reasons for doing it. It helps the pupils. It helps the pupils because we all explain things very slightly differently. Do you know, I'm unique. I think she is amazing. I think she's a much better teacher than me. But she comes to me and she says, but you do this, this, and this really well that I don't do. And actually, if they see two people, they've got two different people that can explain exactly the same thing in a slightly different way, and that means that they can get further. They get on with different people differently. It really helps. We are unique. Now, she's using our uniqueness, and I'm sure there's loads and loads of other examples I can compare, but she's using our uniqueness to help people. How much more is God going to use that to help people? You know, how much more is God using your uniqueness? So please don't compare. Spurgeon says, the smallness of our gifts may be a temptation to us. We are consciously so weak and so insignificant compared with the great God and his great cause that we are discouraged and we think it vain to attempt anything. The enemy contrasts our work with that of others and with that of those who have gone before us. We are doing so little as compared to other people. Therefore, let us give up. We cannot build like Solomon. Therefore, let us not build at all. Yet, brethren, there is a falsehood in all of this. For in truth, nothing is worthy of God. The great work of others, and even the amazing productions of Solomon, all fell short of his glory. So we might compare, but it's not helpful. Let's try not to. Okay. The second thing I want to say is, be strong. Verse 4 goes on, but now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. So they're being told to be strong. Why? Well, Ezra 5 tells us that at the time the people were being questioned. So it says, at that time, Tattenai, the governor of Trans-Euphrates, and somebody else whose name I still can't pronounce, and their associates went with them and asked them, who authorized you to rebuild this temple and finish it? They also asked, what are the names of those people who are constructing the building? They were writing letters to try and stop them doing the rebuilding. There were opponents. So because there are opponents, Haggai tells the people to be strong. Be strong. And here Haggai again talks to the leaders first, but all the people. It's hard to pick yourself up and be strong if you're stuck in a corner or put down in some situation. But this isn't trying to make something happen inside ourselves. Look at the next verse. And work, for I am with you. We're not being strong in our own strength. Do you know, I can go to the gym and it makes me a bit stronger, but this is not talking about that. And it's not talking about how we feel. Do you know, often we feel weak and that's okay. We're not being strong in our own strength, but in God and his Holy Spirit living in us. God has promised to remain with us through everything and give us strength. So I've picked out a few verses for you. In Joshua 1:9, it says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. 1 Timothy says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And let's skip to Isaiah 41 says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And Callum's already brought this verse in Romans. It's great, isn't it, how God says the same thing in the worship as you're thinking, oh, I'm going to say this morning. I am sure that neither life nor death, see, the other way around, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else, just in case he hasn't covered it all, in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we were going, I was preparing this, I kept coming back to this. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Scripture recognizes that we don't have it in us, but that God's presence will make all the difference. So God isn't taking away the obstacles for the people. He leaves the obstacles. Obstacles are totally normal. We all have obstacles in our lives. They're different from the person next to you, but that we all have obstacles in our lives. But we can still rely on God. How do we do it? We remember God in the things we do. We remember what he's already done. We remember those stories. We remember in worship. We stir up our soul as we were being encouraged to this morning. We read stories. We get together with other Christians and we spur them on. The foundation of our courage is not something I have to stir up in myself. It's knowing that God is with us. The world will tell you you've got to be strong and that you've got something in you to make you strong. Scripture recognizes we don't have it in us, but that God's presence will make all the difference. The Jews had taken their eyes off God and their relationship with him, and they were assessing their situation in terms of human resources. Do not fear. It's the Lord's faithfulness in the past and the present which is the basis for future encouragement. The presence of his enabling spirit with a believer that makes the crucial difference. In the case of the Jews, their lack of wealth and their material possessions are totally irrelevant. The Lord is their king and shepherd, and they shall want for nothing in the service of God. And we can be assured that we are in the same position. We too are children of God. And God is a God of everything. He owns everything. We can be strong in the role that God has given us as individuals. He will provide strength to keep going in adversity and overcome the obstacles in our way. I find that really encouraging at the start of a term when I know it's going, by the end of term, it's going to be dark when I go to school and dark when I come home, as it will be for everybody who goes to work. And it's a really tough term, but actually I know that God is going to give me the strength to keep going. He's not going to give me the strength the whole term now. He's going to give me the strength for today and tomorrow. He's going to give it to me daily as I go to him through the term. God takes the initiative. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. I want you to notice a few things. God is taking the initiative. Look how many times he says, I will, or I'm going to. I will shake the heavens and the earth. That's quite a big deal. I will shake the nations. He will bring in what is desired by the nations. I will fill this house. You know, this is the only part of the prophecy that's re-quoted in the New Testament. It appears in Hebrews, where the writer is encouraging his readers to godly behavior. So in Hebrews it says, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is an all-consuming fire. God does shake us. Let's not get away from that. God does shake us, but he is with us. The Jews were hesitant about what the future would hold, and we can all sympathize with this. We've all been at times in our lives where we don't know what's going to happen next. They were encouraged to view earthly governments in the perspective of the power of divine intervention, of what God, who created the earth and the stars, can do. They're being warned to assess matters in light of eternity. The presence of God with them is an asset that will stand the test of shaking. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, God says. God is not dependent on our insignificant resources and our material wealth. The idea of abundance is stressed. The purpose of Haggai's prophecy is not to discourage, but to encourage the people that they must take heart. In terms, Zechariah quote puts, they must not despise the day of small things. God has allotted his promise to this house. The temple was finished after about 4 years. And also, due to a decree by Cyrus, the temple was then expanded and adorned by Herod. And indeed, it did become greater than the contemporaries of Haggai could imagine. The disciples actually comment about how great the temple is, and Jesus basically bats them back and says, don't be ridiculous, it's not about just the building. But it does happen. You know, God brings in all that silver and gold. And lastly, in this passage, it reminds us that God will grant peace. And in this place, I will grant peace. Now, I don't think this is just about peace from wars, which, given the Jews were living in a situation where they had enemies on all sides, would have been welcome. No, one day God would send his son, Jesus, who would bring peace between man and God. And this peace will reign in their hearts and no one can take it away. As wonderful as peace is with other people, peace with God is even better. Peace with God means he will not punish you for your sins and treat you as your enemy, as the enemy. Instead, he treats you as sons and daughters. If you've never known that peace that comes from God, you can today, regardless of your circumstance. Ask God into your heart. He longs to be your father. You can accept his forgiveness that was brought to you by Jesus' death on the cross, so that we might have free access to a holy God. So we've looked at four things. I've said we shouldn't be comparing. We all do, and it's difficult not to, but catch yourself as you compare. We can be strong. Be strong. Obstacles are normal. It's part of normal everyday life. But God is more than able to complete the work he's started in you and bring it to completion. We're not able because of some extra strength in ourselves, but because God is able. And sometimes it feels different. Do you know, there's been days I've walked into work and I felt really confident. I know God is with me. I feel really peaceful. I know walking into this horrible class, I'm afraid there are some classes that are horrible, but I know that it's going to be okay. And there's other days I also know that God is with me, but I don't feel that. Let's not rely on the feelings. Let's take the truth that God is with us. That's too many with us, isn't it? But there we go. So being confident of this, he that began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And how can we be confident? We can be confident because God is the initiator. God initiates his relationship with us. That fact alone should be our motivation to do things. We can work for him in all sorts of ways. Do you know, when I get to the end of my life, I want to be able to look back and say, hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. And if that means that I have to complete the tiny small things that nobody ever sees, if I have to be nice to the person, the child who is really, really winding me up next week, then so be it. Do you know, actually, I want to be obedient to God. And that's part of how God works in the world. God initiates and we act. And we act not out of some sense of obligation, but we act because we know that he's initiating and we can be strong. And lastly, God will bring peace. And he does bring peace in these situations within your soul. And that's much more important than what is going on around you. Now, I'm going to make you do something slightly awkward. Thanks for nodding. That's great. I've got one or two people with me. Do you know, at the end of a lesson, Carrie and I were laughing, I give kids what's called an exit pass. I do that because we make them think, just like Haggai made you think, about what you actually are thinking now. So I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to ask you to tell the person next to you what you thought. Okay, so I want you to think about one thing from this morning. It doesn't have to be from what I've said. It could be from something that was contributed in the worship. I want you to tell the person next to you one thing that has encouraged you from this morning. Okay? You might not know the person next to you, in which case, obviously ask their name and maybe be slightly sensitive. But talk to the person next to you. Verbalize what it is that you're actually thinking. As you verbalize it, it becomes much more concrete in your mind. Okay, I know it's slightly awkward, and somebody's going to have to start. Chris, start talking to Carrie, please. Okay, on you go.